And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." The title I've given to the message this evening is, "This is my body." And I'd like to look at the significance of the bread that we use in communion. Why do we use bread? What is the significance of the bread? Now, we could ask some questions. You know, why did not Jesus suggest that we eat fried potatoes and orange juice or cookies and milk? And I'm not trying to be humorous by saying that, but what is the significance of the bread? And I'd like to look this evening at three things that the bread represents. And I'll give them in ABC format. The first one would be a word that begins with A, and then B, and then C. And the first one, what does this bread represent, is the life-giving ability of Christ, the ability of Christ to give life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He has the ability to give life. There's a plant that grows in Australia known as nardoo. And I've read a bit about this plant. It contains an enzyme that if the plant is not properly prepared, this enzyme makes certain nutrients that the body depends on indigestible, so that even if you eat other food, you're not able to digest those nutrients. And the result is that eating this plant will fill your stomach and it will prevent hunger. You will feel satisfied, but you get absolutely no nourishment. And you can basically starve to death without ever feeling hunger. And 150 some years ago, back in 1860, there was a group of explorers in the early days of Australia who set out from Melbourne with intent to be the first white people to cross the continent of Australia from south to north and return again. And as they were on this expedition, quite a lengthy expedition, both in miles and time, they met up with different groups of Aboriginal people, and someone offered them some of this plant, nardoo. Now, the native people knew how to prepare it, and they could survive on it. And these explorers thought that it appeared to be a good local source of food that they could depend on. And they began gathering and preparing it for themselves. The problem was that they missed a critical step in the preparation, which did not break down that enzyme. And they did not realize that what they were eating was actually working against them. Of the 19 men that left in this group of explorers, there was only one that returned alive, some 15 months after they left on their expedition. These men were eating something they thought was meeting their needs, but instead it was gradually killing them. I suppose we could say they were eating the bread of death. In contrast, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." He was using bread as an illustration of himself. How does that illustration, or how does bread illustrate Christ? I'd like to look at the setting in which he made that statement. You may turn to John chapter 6. Jesus had been having some interaction with the Jews, and on one particular day, he was involved in the what we know as the feeding of the 5,000, where there were 5,000 men that were fed with five loaves and two fishes, just a small amount of loaves there, the five loaves of bread. And the day after this, the Jews were interacting with Jesus, and they were just asking for something more from him. They wanted to see what all they could see physically from him. And they started talking to him, and they said, "Show us a sign. If you show us a sign, we might believe on you." He said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness." It was kind of as if they were giving this suggestion, you know, you could just make some manna appear here out of nowhere. And in John chapter 6, verse 32, Jesus answered and said, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He's saying it wasn't Moses that gave to you. Now, what I would expect Jesus to say is that it was God that gave it to you. But what's interesting is Jesus said it was not Moses that gave it to you, but it was God that is giving it to you. Moses did not give it. God is giving you bread. And the Jews weren't really catching on to what he was talking about. They said, well, give us some. Verse 34, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And then Jesus tells them plainly in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Down verse 40, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. And the Jews were obviously not catching on to the point that Jesus was making here. He was trying to steer their attention into things of eternal value, into eternal truths, and all they could see was the physical. And Jesus talked about the bread coming down from heaven, and that he is the bread, and the Jews started murmuring among themselves, well, isn't this Joseph's son? How can he say he came down from heaven? Jesus goes on to say in verse 47, down through to 50 or 51, he says, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They died. That manna only kept them alive for so long. I am the living bread. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So Jesus, the bread represents Jesus and his ability to give life. I'd like to look at several aspects here of Jesus' ability to give life. First of all, Jesus is the source of life. You see, bread represents life. Bread is a food that is eaten almost anywhere in the world. It's a staple food. It's a basic dietary item. And a person can live a long time on bread and water. And oftentimes, bread is used synonymously for food, just simply referring to a person eating. A person can survive a long time on bread. The problem is, in a spiritual sense, a lot of people are trying to survive by eating nardu. They substitute bread with something else that they think satisfies them, but it gives them no eternal nourishment. They think it will fill them. They think it brings them satisfaction, but it leads to death. And substitutes for Christ do not bring life because they cannot bring life. There was a time when people believed that life could be generated from nothing. You could have some dead matter and lay it out, and after a while some maggots start appearing from it. They thought those maggots just appeared out of that dead matter, until there were scientists that proved that no, life comes from life. Of course, we believe that from what the scriptures teach us. But Christ is the source of life, and substitutes for Christ do not bring life because they cannot. You cannot create life from something dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the source of life. Not only is Jesus the source of life, he is the daily source of life, something that we need to partake of on a daily basis. And I find it interesting when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he referred to something that is consumed on a daily basis. Jesus is not merely a cake for special occasions, for a birthday or some special occasion, but he is bread that we eat, that we need to have on a daily basis. He needs to be a part of our life each day, not just on special occasions. And finally, Jesus is a source of eternal life. The Jews here were so focused on the physical, and they wanted to see another fascinating miracle, but Jesus wanted them to grasp eternal and spiritual concepts. The satisfaction that bread brings is so temporary. Jesus said, I offer you something that will bring you eternal value. So Jesus is the source of life. He has the ability to bring life. He has the ability to give life because he is life. Well, let's move on to the second main point. What does the bread represent? Jesus said, "This is my body." First of all, it represents his ability to give life. Secondly, it represents the broken body of Christ. The broken body of Christ. And hopefully, we cannot come to a communion service without thinking of the broken body of Christ. And we do not deny the fact that Christ's body was broken. We do not try to cover it over with a Band-Aid and paint a pretty picture and say it really did not happen. Because the fact is, it did happen. And the Bible is very graphic about what happened. The body of Christ was torn and mutilated and disfigured. I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah 53, or portions of some verses, that just describe this in a prophetic term. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Bible does not cover up the fact of Jesus' physical brokenness. And this was a painful process, and it was a slow process. I think it started in the garden. Actually, it started before the garden in a mental way as Jesus realized what was to come. But as he was in the garden, it began to take its toll on him emotionally. As he was there that night in the cool of the day, and I think this was probably a cool evening. If you recall, sometime later, Peter was warming himself by the fire, which indicates that it was a cool evening. And yet as Jesus was there in his agony, he was sweating. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I picture his clothes being saturated in his agony. He was emotionally broken. Not a very presentable picture. You do not feel very presentable when your clothes are saturated with sweat. And what Jesus' clothes were saturated with here, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, I can't imagine what the picture looked like. Later on, as he was in Pilate's hall, Pilate, in his confusion and his desperation, trying to figure out what to do with this man, he took him and had him scourged. I believe his back was torn to shreds by those whips, ribbons of flesh and blood, the crown of thorns on his head, perhaps blood running down his face. Jesus is taken by the soldiers, by Pilate, out to the Jews again. Pilate says to the Jews, "Behold the man, just look at this man. Do you want to kill this man? Have mercy on the poor man." I think that's what Pilate was saying. Just look at this man. Look what he looks like. Their response was without mercy. Crucify him. And as Jesus continued on, and as the cross was laid upon his shoulders, he was physically too weakened at that point to even support the weight of the cross as he staggered under its weight and fell. And as he was nailed to the cross, plunged into the hole, hung there for hours, suspended between heaven and earth. This is what the bread represents, the body of Christ. As he was hanging there, struggling even to breathe, and I think every expression that Jesus uttered took great effort. His side was pierced. This is what we are to remember as we partake of the bread. This is my body. And it was not because of any crime that he committed. It was because of me and you. So the bread does represent the body of Christ. It represents death in a sense. But in his death, it represents life. Because of his death, we experience life. Truly, Christ is the bread of life. So the bread represents the ability of Christ to give life. It represents the broken body of Christ. I'd like to look at a third aspect now, and I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the chapter immediately preceding where Dave read from earlier. And the third point that I'd like to think of as the bread representing is the living church of Christ. So first of all, the life-giving ability of Christ. Secondly, the broken body of Christ. Thirdly, the living church of Christ. And this was somewhat of a new concept for me as I spent time here considering the significance of the bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 15, Paul says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." In other words, he's saying, I'm talking to people that can understand here, and I want you to think about what I'm saying. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then notice verse 17. "For we, the church of Jesus Christ, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Here Paul is saying is that we are that bread. For we, being many, are one bread. So I'd like to look at the bread as a representation of the living church of Christ, a representation of us here this evening. And I found that an interesting thought. The bread represents the body of Christ. We hear that frequently. But also, the scripture frequently refers to the church as the body of Christ. So if we take this comparison farther, the bread would then also represent the church, or us. The expression, "this is my body," we read earlier here from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that expression is found at least three other places in scripture. So it is clear that the bread represents the body of Christ. But it's also clear in scripture that the church is known as the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Much of that chapter goes through an illustration of the church or believers being the body of Christ. And then in verse 27 it says, clearly, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Numerous verses in Ephesians also that refer to you being as the body of Christ. So if the bread represents the body of Christ, and the church is the body of Christ, can we not say that the bread also represents the church? That's what Paul was saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. "For we, being many, are one bread and one body." Now, how does the bread represent the church? And there's several aspects that I think of when I think of this. First of all, I think of the crushing that the grain needs to go through before it becomes a part of that bread. Think about what happens when that grain, those grains of wheat or whatever it is fed into the mill, and those stones are grinding that meat. Some of you have a wheat grinder in your kitchen. You place wheat into it, and what comes out of that grinder does not even resemble wheat. It's totally crushed. It basically lost its identity. And I think for us to be a part of the Church of Christ means that we need to be willing to submit ourselves to a crushing experience, where we need to just surrender ourselves totally and fully to Christ, to the point where we lose our identity and we take on a new identity in Christ. No longer are we grain, we turn into flour, as it were. The Church of Christ knows what it means to be crushed. This applies to the crushing of self as we yield ourselves to Christ. It can apply to the crushing of personal dreams as Christ continues to lead you into his likeness and into his will for your life. There may be dreams that you need to surrender, dreams that you give up. And sometimes after you surrender those dreams, he will see fit to give them back to you. Sometimes he may not. But I think we can all think of dreams that we've had that we needed to surrender to Christ. I think of the crushing of persecution of the church that has taken place throughout history, beginning with the apostles, the early church, the early Anabaptists, and even today around the world. Much suffering that we as Christians in America pretty much tend to be oblivious to. But if you're interested in learning what's going on, it's not hard to find out. And then I think, too, of simply the crushing experiences of life that we all face, whether we are Christians or not. But we as Christians have a unique aspect in that crushing, and that is the brotherhood of believers, which I'll get to a bit later. But I'm talking about the crushing aspects. When you get a phone call that one of your relatives passed away unexpectedly, that can be a crushing experience. When the doctor tells you that your loved one is going to be placed in hospice care, you know what that means, and that's a crushing experience. Maybe you have family members that made choices that leave you feeling crushed. It's just a crushing of your dreams for that person. You feel there's nothing more you can do in life. You feel like you've gone through the mill and there's nothing left of what you had been. You feel like all that's left in your life is a little bit of powder that could be blown away in the slightest of breezes. That's the crushing aspect. Some of that is a crushing that we face as Christians. Some of it is a crushing that anyone can face, but as Christians, we face it in a different way. So when I think of the bread representing the church, first of all, I think of crushing. Secondly, I think of blending. You see, when that wheat, those grains of wheat, go through the mill, those grains lose their identity. For one thing, after it goes through the mill, it is no longer wheat. It is now flour. So it has lost its identity in that way. Secondly, after the wheat goes through the mill, you can no longer distinguish what was one grain of wheat from what was part of another grain of wheat. It's all blended together, and you cannot distinguish the one from another. And when we become a part of the body of Christ, when we become a part of the church, the body of Christ, we lose our identity. First of all, just like the wheat is no longer wheat, it becomes flour, we become one with Christ. We take on his identity. We have a new identity. Our identity is found in a relationship with him, not in our accomplishments, not in who we are, not in our reputation, not in how well we can impress people or what we can make people think we are. You see, we are no longer wheat. We are flour. We are no longer pushing our agenda. We're now pushing Christ's agenda. But not only do we become one with Christ, not only do we change from wheat to flour, we become one with the Church of Christ, where our individual identities are blended together into one whole and complete new substance. It is no longer about me or what I can do. It's about the church. It's about the brotherhood. It's about working together. When one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. Occasionally, I may stop at a Subway to get a sandwich, and they have all these choices that you can get, bread and cheese and whatever. One of their choices for bread is a multi-grain bread. If I remember right, I think it has 9 grains in it. I'm not sure what all they are, wheat, rye, oats, barley, obviously some others. But you see, these grains are all blended together to form one new and unique flavor. Now, if you would be eating that type of bread, and you would take one bite, and you say, well, it's obvious that that was a bite full of wheat, and a little bit later, another bite, well, that's where the rye was, and later you get a bite full of barley, you would realize that something is not right. There's not a blending that took place, and the identity is being preserved, and you're losing the effect. It loses its effect and value. And when we enter the church and try to maintain our identity and stand out as individuals rather than contributing to the whole, to the group purpose, we are interfering with the overall effect. Are we so blended that we cannot be identified separately from the identity of the church and of what Christ wants us to be? So the wheat is crushed, it is blended, and then it simply unites together for one purpose. When one member suffers, we all suffer with him. In the church, we probably should not make the statement that he has a problem or she has a problem. The statement probably should be, we have a problem. Because if one individual has a problem, it's our problem. Because we are blended together. We need to look for ways to support one another, to be there for each other. We are one in Christ. We are not individuals. We are bread. We are not a handful of kernels of grain. This is my body, Jesus said. And this bread represents the body of Christ, the living church. I think it's so beautiful that communion is observed and practiced as a group and not as individuals. We don't all decide that on a certain day we're all going to celebrate communion in our own homes. The very expression, in a physical sense, the breaking of bread is an expression that indicates fellowship. It indicates more than one person. It indicates sharing. You don't typically talk about breaking bread with yourself or breaking bread alone. It's something that is done with others. And communion is something that is done with others. This is indicated in Scripture. For we are all partakers of one bread. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the verses that were read earlier. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And in the language of the King James Bible, whenever you see the word ye, you know that it's plural. If you see the word thee or thou, it's singular. Note that it does not say here that as often as thou dost eat this bread, thou dost show forth. But it's a group effort. It's you together. It's an exercise of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, later on, says, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, it's working together. You know, some people for communion use these little communion wafers. You can buy communion wafers. Very convenient, just separate little things. I think it's appropriate, and I think it's beautiful, that we use a loaf. It represents the symbolism of the body of Christ, the body of believers, the church. Not a collection of individuals, but a group, one body in Christ. We are all partakers of one bread. Communion needs to be a time that draws us together. I'm going to read several passages of Scripture that just emphasizes this drawing together. And if you care to, you may follow along in your scriptures, but if you prefer to just sit and listen and absorb the message, I'm fine with that as well. First verses I'm going to read are from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is addressing the Ephesians. And in the first six verses, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Several verses from Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then jumping over to chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This evening, as we partake of the bread, I think it's always appropriate to do so in a spirit of prayer and meditation, thinking about what it means. And this evening, as we partake, I'd like you to think of the ABC significance of the bread. Think of how Christ is the bread of life, of his ability to satisfy my needs, his ability to give life, and the fact that he is the source of eternal life. Think of the broken body of Christ, of the pain he bore, of the stripes upon his back, the nails, the crown, the spear, and that he did it for you. And remember that we here are a part of the body of Christ, his church. Remember the church. You see, we are no longer living. I'm no longer living for my own reputation, but Christ's and the church's. And this may mean a crushing of my personal dreams. And maybe this evening, as we partake of this bread, there may be dreams that we need to allow to be crushed. Maybe there's a reputation that I need to give up as I unite with a brother, with a sister that's beside me. And as I blend my identity with his into one identity, that of the church. You see, our identity is found in being a part of the body of Christ, not as an individual. Perhaps we can think of other members who are experiencing crushing experiences and of ways in which we can support them and identify them and walk alongside of them. This breaking of bread is something that we do in our church twice a year. What do you think of that? Do you see it simply as a ritual? Something that we go through? Okay, so it's that time again. Do you see it simply as a symbol, again, something that we do, or maybe you even kind of feel it's an obligation, something that we have to do. But it is so much more than any of those. It's a privilege, a divine privilege. It's an honor to be a part of the experience of Christ and to be a part of his body, the church, and to express it in that way. So this evening, as we partake together, let us think of the honor of being part of the body of Christ. Thank you.